Thank you for TJ leading us in those songs this morning on short notice. Kevin was called in to work again this morning, but he will be here tonight. Good to see everybody that is here. I'm going to pray for those that can't be here. Maybe they're sick or traveling, but good to see those that we do have gathered. So the topic I've selected this morning is titled, Who Should I Marry? Of course, I'm not speaking about myself. I'm already married, but I especially have young folks in mind here. We really have a lot of young folks, and I know some are missing, and I hope their parents will let them know of the topic that was shared this morning and listen online. It's something we need to start early in teaching our young folks. And I do want to say that a lot of them really have a long time, and it's something that they don't need to rush into at all. But I will say, if you wait till your 40s, like Justin, you might find yourself on the road on a very lengthy trip in search for the right person to marry. But I'm thankful that at least he is trying to find one among the people of God. But before we actually talk about who should I marry, I think it's important that we first ask the question, do you have a right to be married? You know, the Bible, when we look at it, tells us there's really only three parties that have a right to be married. First, one that's never been married before. We know that God has created marriage. It's not good for man to be alone, there he said in the garden. And it was one of the first, it was the first institution he actually made and created, the institution of marriage. So if one's never been married, they have a right to be married. You have a right to marry if your spouse has passed away or died. Romans chapter 7 verse 2 makes that clear, that if while she marries another while her husband still lives, she shall be called an adulteress. But if while her husband has died, then she shall no longer be called an adulteress. And then thirdly, if one has divorced their spouse for adultery, Matthew 19 and verse 9 also makes that clear, that God has given the allowance of the innocent party to be able to marry again, but only if they have divorced their spouse for their adultery. So if we have those boxes checked, then we might go on to the next question. Who is it should I marry? What are some characteristics that you should look for in a mate for life? Well, I'm going to start with one what I believe is the most important, and that is seek first to marry a strong and faithful Christian. I think this is God's desire and God's will. This is something that is very important to Him. Now, I will say this, that while I say it is the most important thing, I will not say it's the only important thing. And we'll look more into what we're talking about when we talk about a strong and faithful person. There are characteristics that we ought to look for. But if you would, take your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And we'll see that in the Old Covenant, this was something God was very concerned about with the Israelites. He knew human nature and how easy it is that we influence one or the other, for right or for wrong. But he also knew the great power of the influence of wrong, and that how it often overpowers the influence for right. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 7, when he was telling his people that are about to go into the promised land, the Canaanites, that you watch out for them. And he says in verse 3, "Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons." Now, why would God say that? Was he prejudiced? No. No, he wasn't. There was a spiritual reason. Verse 4. "For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly." So if the wrong overpowers the right, then God says, you then become wrong as well, and the anger of the Lord will be turned against you. And I think even in the new covenant, we understand that God's principle is to be with someone that also values Him above everything else in this life. For Jesus said that it is commandment number one, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And life is a lot easier when you find someone else that has that same love as well. Now, I've shared this statistic in the past. I received it from a preacher many years ago, and I'll share it again. It's a survey that was done of Christians married to Christians and Christians married to non-Christians. And the statistics speak for themselves. Of 112 Christians married to Christians, the statistics showed there that 8 left the Lord of the 112. 4 divorced, and so it doesn't mean that it's going to be perfect. It's still hard when one's married to a Christian. But you'll notice that 104 of the 112 remained faithful. It's a 93% success rate. Whereas Christians married to non-Christians, 149 were surveyed, and 106 of them left the Lord. 44 had divorced. That means only 43 remained faithful. A 29% success rate. Again, the numbers speak for themselves. Would you like a 93% chance of going to heaven or a 29% chance? I mean, it's pretty easy math, we might say. See, God's will is for our good always. And it is indeed one of the best decisions you can ever make, and that is to marry a Christian. Your chances improve significantly of not only having a happy marriage and a marriage for life, but also one that helps you get to heaven. You see, the reason why is because as a Christian, you remember that you're first married to Christ. And the Bible actually uses terms like that. Look in Romans chapter 7. See, God always intended for marriage to last a lifetime. And so when he speaks about a bond, and you can think of no stronger bond than the marriage bond. And so in Romans chapter 7, he spoke of the marriage bond in verse 2 and 3, and I even quoted verse 2 a moment ago. But that was actually to get to prove this. Verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. Well, who's that? To him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So he says, as a Christian, you're married to Christ. And that when you are married to Christ, you bear fruit unto God. You remember that. You're first wedded to Him. You belong to Him. And you recognize that your master comes before your mate and your marriage, always. And if both people are Christians and both recognize that, then guess what? Both are going to heaven. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus spoke about that bond that would exist between Him and a disciple, and how it transcends all other bonds. In Matthew 19, there in verse 25, Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the resurrection, or regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 29, Matthew 19:29, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for My name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. So he said those that ultimately recognize that there was no greater bond, and that all of the bonds could be sacrificed if it meant to keep the bond with Christ, well, they'll receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. Now, if both in the home recognize that, then they have their master coming first. Even Jesus in Matthew 10, there in Matthew chapter 10, In verse 34 and 35, he says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter-in-law against her mother, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. For he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses life for my sake will find it." The Lord said that in serving me, it may create conflict, even sometimes in the home where there are this strongest of bonds. Now, am I setting you up for conflict in the home? No. Not if you marry as you ought to. But if you do marry unwisely, you may have some of this conflict. See, your first marriage is to Christ. You serve Him. And you don't want to do anything that will hamper that relationship. Now listen, if you marry unwisely, you can spend a lifetime juggling and compromising. What should I do in this particular instance here? Should I choose my husband's will, or shall I choose my Lord's will? And that constant battle is going to wear on you. When you're constantly reminded, it's better to obey God rather than man. Acts 5:29. Remember this. If your mate and your marriage is what it ought to be, then it'll never come to that question, who should I put first? See? Think about that. So this is one of the most important reasons, or most important things to look for, is to marry a Christian. But further, what else can we learn? We need to ask the question, will this person help me to grow as a Christian? Will they help me to grow as a Christian? See, when life gets down to it, if your mate's not going to help you do this, then you need to run like the wind. And there may even be some Christians where the answer to this question is going to be no. That's sad, right? Because they're just Christian in name only, essentially. They come and warm a pew, but they're not really here. They're not really engaged in the work. They're not really involved and active in the service of Christianity. Now, they should be, but they may not be. So you need to look for the right type of Christian, like I said. A strong and faithful Christian. Now, again, your odds increase with one that's a Christian. Why? Because you have the same standard, right? You can go both encourage, say, hey, look, turn to this verse right here, and let's see what we ought to be doing, right? Now, with a non-Christian, you don't have that standard, you see? It's not there. So, will this person help me grow as a Christian? That means, are they an influence for good in my life? 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul said, evil company corrupts good morals. Now, if that's true in that early age and early stage with your kids and who they're going to hang out with and who they're going to be around, and sometimes my kids talk about certain people, you know, at school, and you're like, I'm not sure if I like that influence around you, right? If it's true there, then how much more so is it true in our marriage? When you're around that person all the time, there will be no person that will influence you more in this life than your spouse. And that's just a fact. So how are they going to influence you? To do the right things? And how are they going to influence you to do the right things if they're always doing the wrong things? I think it was Belle that made the great observation on Wednesday night in the story of Esther and Haman and how tragic it was that he was impaled on his own gallows. She made the great observation, look at the people he is around. Look at the wife that he married. Zeresh, they were the ones that encouraged him to do these things. So they were the wrong influence on him, and it came to destroy him. Now, if you good girls and good guys choose a Christian and a strong Christian at that, then you know they're going to influence you to do the right things, not things like that. Think about the power of influence that Abigail had on David. When David, in the moment of anger, David's a man after God's own heart, in the moment of anger, he was going to take out Nabal. And Abigail said, no, don't do that, David. Don't take vengeance in your own hand. And David says, oh, I'm so thankful that you stopped me. And he married her. And she would be the right influence for good in his life. Well, further, will this person help me grow as a Christian? Are they going to pray with me? Are they going to pray with me? I know of some that are married to non-Christians, and it's sad when they have to pray for themselves all the time at the table. In 1 Peter chapter 3, there in verse 7, Peter wrote, "Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as a weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." So here he speaks about a marriage and a husband treating his wife well, and that they are, it's, he infers that they're praying together because they're heirs together of the grace of life. So they're on the right track together. And it's a beautiful thing when you can pray together. Is this individual going to help me pray? Because prayer is so important to Christian growth. And you and I know that if they're not a Christian, well, God has turned their ear away from this prayer. If they've turned their ear away from hearing the law, then even their prayer is an abomination to them, to Him, the proverb writer said. So, will they pray with me and help me grow as a Christian? What about attending all services? Are they going to encourage me to do that? Or will you have a mate that will not even care if you go to services? You know, Hebrews 10:25 still says the same thing whether you're married to a Christian or whether you're married to a non-Christian, right? Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And this church here assembles Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And it's very possible that there may be some that won't be here back tonight or Wednesday night because they've married someone who flat out doesn't care. Is that the way you want it to be? Is that the mate that's going to help you grow? You know, Halloween's this evening. And if Julie wasn't a Christian, she might say, come on, it's a time for fun and game with the kids. You go to church all the other times. I mean, you were there this morning, weren't you? And you'll be there Wednesday night. I mean, you go the majority of the time. So why not this one time tonight? Why not? Right? We need to remember that Jesus said, let a man deny himself and take up his cross daily. Not weekly, but daily. See, in the life of Christian, if there's not sacrifice, if we just serve God when it's convenient for us, or the majority of the time. But there's these other times where we just feel like, no, we're going to save that and reserve it for us. Then where's the sacrifice? Is my mate going to help me get to heaven? Are they going to care about me attending all services? You know, Julie and I are not going to even have this debate, right? You know where we're going to be. And I want to tell you, it's not because I'm the preacher. I want to make that clear. It's because I'm a Christian. And His law is written in my heart. And the same book, the book of Hebrews, it said, I'll write my laws on their hearts, also said,
do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The exact same one. Is this law written in your heart?
Is it going to be written in my spouse's heart? Are they going to care about where I'm at? See, this is all about our growth as a Christian. And God expects us to grow in Christ, not just stagnate or go backwards or become lukewarm. In 2 Peter chapter 1, there verse 5, he says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence." You know what diligence means? Sacrifice and struggle. I'm going to give it all, everything I got. "Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." I got to keep growing. The Christian's motto is forward, right? Paul says, "I press towards the goal." So will my spouse help me? Or will they be like ankle weights and slow me in the race of life? So will this person help me grow as a Christian? But another question we need to ask, who should I marry, is this. Does this person have serious character flaws? For example, do I see telltale signs of dishonesty in their life? Dishonesty. You know, that should not be. And I'll tell you why. Go over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And when Paul was here talking about the marriage, he says in verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord." Should a wife be dishonest to her Lord? Of course not. Neither should she be to her husband. Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." Should husbands be dishonest with Christ? No. But sacrificial towards Christ. And in that same manner, he ought to love his wife as well. So there's not to be a hint of dishonesty. But we might say of transparency. I'm going to treat you as I treat my Lord. And he knows exactly how I treat him, because he knows me better than anybody else. Both the wife should say that to the husband to the wife. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Do you lie to yourself? You shouldn't, right? If so, shame on you. You don't tell yourself lies, because you know the truth. And so, the husband ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And here in Ephesians chapter 4, there, verse 25, it says, "Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Lying is not a part of the Christian repertoire. But you know what? You could be able to pick up on some of these signs of someone shady. Something always seems a little bit off about their stories. Often they do that for their own benefit. It does happen very often. I've read of this one story of a man who had married four wives, and they were unknown. He was able to, and he had this little book where he'd keep the stories that he's told each one of them in there. Well, guess what? They figured it out. When you got to tell lies on top of lies, and lies on top of those lies, eventually the web begins to tangle. And sadly, I must even speak of my own father. And I remember there was times how straight of a face he could look at me and tell the lie. Do they have serious character flaws? Don't marry a dishonest person. Don't do it. Are they always jealous? Right? They're in Song of Solomon. We don't turn to Song of Solomon very often. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. There in chapter 8, there verse 6, he says, "Set your seal upon your heart as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame." You ready to get burned? A jealous person will do that. Right? Constantly questioning. Constantly. Where'd you go? Who'd you talk to? What were you doing when you were there? Let me tell you that's why that's a telltale sign. It's because their distrust of you, especially as a Christian, you're a Christian, their distrust of you means they recognize that often themselves in a similar situation would do something shady and wrong themselves. And so they project that on you. You would do as I would do. You would be wrong as I would be wrong. That's why there's danger in this jealousy. In Proverbs 14, verse 30, it says that envy is like rottenness to the bones. Jealousy and envy like rottenness to the bones. Would you marry someone that had a sexually transmitted disease? Then why would you marry someone that would rot your bones? When they have jealousy and envy, that's what it's going to do. That's slow rot. Eat away at you. And also another serious character flaw is if they're selfish. If it's always about them, right? When it's on those dates, does he always go where he wants to go? Does she always have to have her way? And I've dated individuals like that. It was all about her. Never asked about me. I mean, you could just tell where this was going. It wasn't good. It wasn't good. Oh, but they love me. They really love me. No, they love themselves. That's what it is. Muhammad Ali, remember the great boxer, the greatest of all time? He was asked if he'd ever been in love, and he said, "Not with anybody else." Watch out. Watch out for someone like that. It's selfish. Self-centered. Because if you marry a selfish person, it will drive you to tears many a night. You'll be like a forgotten coat in the closet. In a dark and lonely environment. But also, does this individual have a lot of worldly habits? I tell you, a lot of individuals think, once I marry them, I'll get that fixed. No, you won't. If anything, it's going to get a whole lot worse. Because now they got you. Has he told you, "Well, I'm going to quit drinking soon. I'm about to quit smoking. Gambling, I'm going to stop. This will be the last time." Listen, marriage does not change the character. It does not change the character. All it will do is reveal even more than you probably weren't aware of before. Do they have these worldly habits? You need to run. Run like it was yesterday. Get away. Well, what about this? Does this person know how to love? I mean, to love really as God loves. Because that's exactly the love God has asked us to love others with. 2 John 6 says, "This is love, that you walk according to His commandments." So you can see why it's so important to marry a Christian, because a non-Christian doesn't even do that. How can they truly love you if they don't follow what God has defined as love? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, here the Apostle Paul dives deeper into love and how important it is. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." So to make it more applicable to our lesson here, though that boyfriend or girlfriend says that they love you, says that they'll die for you, will do anything for you, but don't have love, that is biblical love, God's love, they are nothing. So he says in verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That kind of love, God's love, it doesn't fail. Those marriages, they don't end. It just keeps on going. Because love never fails. So do they know how to love me properly? Well, he says there in verse 4, love suffers long and it is kind. Is this person kind and considerate? Kindness, such a lost virtue today. In Romans chapter 12, Romans 12 there in verse 10, Paul's speaking to the church, but we'll apply it to marriage. He says, be kindly affectionate to one another. Do they even know how to be affectionate? And kindly affectionate. How do they treat you? Is there a spirit of kindness in their heart? Or carnalness? Worldliness? Are they cruel and mean? Many boys are sweet in the mouth to get what they want. Want to know if kindness is really there? See what they'll sacrifice for you. See if you always have to come second. Do they never come to church with you? That ought to be a sign. I mean, think about it. Because if serving God is the most important thing to you, and then they tell you, I love you, you're the most important thing to me, then why is it that the most important thing to the most important person that they love isn't important? Like I've said, they can be sweet in the mouth to get what they want. And if you don't think that they show this kindness now, what do you think it's going to be like when you're married? When they're frustrated about their job or things that are going on, they come home and kick the cat, right? And maybe even the spouse too. No, that's not right. I heard of this story of this beautiful woman that married this ugliest guy. And one day the family members asked, you know what? And no, they weren't talking about me and Julie, all right? All right, but they asked, the family member asked the wife, why did you marry this man? He's so ugly. And she said, he has not ever, not once, hurt my feelings. Do they truly know how to love me? Are they kind and considerate? He also says there in 13:4, 1 Corinthians, love suffers long. It suffers long. I mean, it's patient. It's patient. Look there again in verse 7. It bears all things. It endures all things. That's what we say in the vows, in sickness or in health. Because that's often where that metal's being tested, right? It's one of those most challenging times in life when some sickness happens and it's reoccurring, or if it's some kind of mental health as well. I mean, that is very, very hard. But are they patient? Are they going to suffer long with me and endure with me? That's the true love of God right there. Also, do they always have this kind of end of the world syndrome? They're always kind of on edge, right? There's always a crisis because they just don't know how to be patient, self-controlled. They don't know how to endure. Does this person then really know how to love me? Are they patient? Are they penitent? Right? The Bible here talks about in 1 Corinthians 13 and in verse 5, it says, verse 4, at the end of verse 4, love does not parade itself, it is not puffed up. That is, it's not arrogant. Is this person arrogant? Right? They're never wrong. Not once. They don't have to apologize because they just believe they're always right. That's arrogance. They're puffed up. But love's not like that. How long has it been since you heard them say, I'm sorry? Have you ever heard them say, I'm sorry? If not, it's a telltale sign. There's none that do good, no, not one, the Scripture says. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if they've never said sorry, if they've never said, you know what, you're right, I shouldn't have done it that way, I shouldn't have said that thing, I shouldn't have gone here, I shouldn't have, then leave them like yesterday. They're the wrong person. Because nobody's ever 100% always right. That's arrogance. That's being puffed up. Then he goes on to say there in verse 5, 1 Corinthians 13, love does not behave rudely. Rudely. How do they speak towards you? Are they rude? What about when things get them on edge? Are they slow to anger or quick? And here comes the rude words. Oh no, here comes the hurtful speech. Over in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. And you know, you almost don't even have to have verses for this. If you've been hurt by words, then you know what that feels like. But the Bible always uses this very colorful and descriptive language to remind us of the pain of words. And then he says in Proverbs 15:1, he says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word, it stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Verse 4 says, the wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perversiveness in it breaks the spirit. Do you want to have a broken spirit? In Proverbs 16, there in verse 24, it says, pleasant words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Wouldn't you like to be refreshed every day? To have those wholesome and good and pleasant words spoke to you by your spouse, then marry right. Otherwise, Proverbs chapter 18 there, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life, the power of the tongue. There may be some in this audience that have died many, many times, killed by a stinging tongue aimed at their vulnerability, aimed at their weakness or their insecurity. Yeah, I know you. I know what you're like. I know you've got this. What's the matter with you? That person that can hurt you the worst is the one that knows you the best. They know where you're vulnerable. They know what buttons to push. But love, it doesn't behave that way. It doesn't behave rudely. Not soon to anger. It's controlled. Controls it. I heard of Aesop's fable where donkey had found lion skin. And he thought, finally they'll look at me differently. I'll be in charge, and put on the lion's skin. And he thought everybody would now be afraid of him. And he went to a fox and tried to scare the fox. And the fox looked at the donkey with the lion's skin, and he said, "If you truly want to scare me, you're going to have to change your voice." The point was that one may look the right part, but their mouth will betray them. The words tell you what's really on the inside. And that's what Jesus said. Out of the mouth proceeds forth. So what are their words like? How are they when they're something's going wrong? They've had a bad day. What's their speech like then? Are they slow to anger or quick on the tongue? In Proverbs chapter 14, there, verse 29, it says, "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly." You want to have a marriage with a lot of mistakes? Marry an angry person. So friends, what you can see here is what someone has said to me a long time ago. And that is, your marriage, it has the potential to be the closest thing to heaven or hell on earth. It really does. It can really make the way you spend the rest of your life either a blessing or miserable. So think about that young person. If you plan to live, let's just say, 80 years, and you marry when you're 20, do you see you've now chosen to spend 60 years, if God so blessed you with that life, with this one person? All by that decision made by that person when they were 20. Choose wisely. Choose wisely. Because it'll set the tone for the remainder of those 60 years and how life goes for you. In Proverbs chapter 12, there in verse 4, Proverbs 12, verse 4, it says, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones." You can either choose to have a slow death or an excellent life based upon who you marry. In Proverbs chapter 25, Proverbs 25, there in verse 24, it says, "It's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than a house shared with a contentious woman." You like living in the attic? You're always going to be in the doghouse? Marry the wrong person, you will be. In Proverbs 31, there, verse 10 says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. She'll have no lack of gain." So he'll have no lack of gain. "She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." Marry someone like that. That'll do you good and not evil all the days of your life. You know, I've lived long enough now to have seen how this is indeed the truth. That who you marry, it is like the closest thing to heaven or hell on earth. It can be a virtual Garden of Eden where there's beauty in the home. And then I've seen some on the other end of the spectrum where it was like hell on earth. And your heart breaks for them. It's like a torture. It's like a mental torture. And that what they have to do is they have to find out ways to cope. Just to make it through. You don't want to choose a life like that, where you're just constantly coping. No, God's desire is for a blessing in her life. "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and earns favor from the Lord." That's His design for marriage. But we didn't have to then choose to trust Him for who it is that we ought to marry. Yes, Christian, marrying a Christian is the most important thing, but it's not the only important thing. As you've seen, we've actually spent more time on character traits, haven't we? Character is so, so important. Are they humble or are they prideful? It's all about character. And I've said before too, I'd much rather someone marry a Cornelius than a Diotrephes. Because one's going in the right direction, the other's going in the wrong direction. Diotrephes was a Christian, but he was a crummy, terrible Christian. But Cornelius, well, he wasn't a Christian yet. We studied him last week, right? He was on the way. He had the right character. He had the right heart. And he was going in the right direction. So being a Christian, yes, it's the most important thing, but it's not the only important thing. So who will you marry? Next to the decision to obey the gospel, it is the most important decision you'll make in your entire life. Wait a second. See, what about school? What about my job that I choose? No. Who you marry will make you or break you as a living being. So choose wisely. You only get to choose once. And may this lesson help you so choose. May this lesson help you see that God desires your happiness. As Jesus said, I came to give life. And life more abundantly. The abundant life is in Christ. And when we find ourselves in Christ, then we're going to try to search after that abundant life He's given us. And part of that is trying to find the right person that'll help me get to heaven. So while I tease my brother a little bit, I applaud him. I don't know if I could be away from home, a familiar bed, for what, 8, 9 months, 10 months now? I don't know. But he knows that it is much better. It's much better to marry someone that will help him get to heaven. That's better than being in a terrible marriage. And even not being married at all is preferable than being in a bad marriage. It really is. And like I said, I've lived long enough to see that in people that were in the wrong marriage. God loves you. And He so desires to help you. But we have to be willing to receive His help. And maybe this lesson has helped some of those of our young. I hope it has. I hope it's maybe made you assess your life. Maybe those that you're around in school or in the neighborhood. And maybe see them now through the perspective of God would want you to see them. And to trust in God. If God knows he who finds a wife finds a good thing, then trust in His providence that if I'm trying to be the right person and search for the right person, then in time I'll meet the right person. But I got to look where God would have me to look. So don't fret. Don't say, if I don't hurry up and marry this guy, no one else will love me. That's what the devil wants you to think. Rather live a life that trusts God. You trust Him to save you, right? You trusted that when you obeyed the plan of salvation, were baptized, you had your sins washed away, that He actually did that, right? Why? Because God keeps His word. Well, God's going to keep His word here too. This is about trust. You know, when I moved out here, I was dating a girl. That's why I moved to Kentucky. And it wasn't Julie. I moved all the way out here from Washington and found out in a month or two that girl I was dating was no good for me. And that if I was to marry her, I wouldn't be preaching at all. I'd be out. So we broke up, and here I am all alone in little Franklin, Kentucky, used to the skyscrapers of Seattle. But I kept serving God, trusting God. And in time, in His providence, a little girl, I shouldn't say so little, a young girl who was from St. Louis area, took a couple years at Florida College, decided to move to Bowling Green. And God put us together through His providence. You've got to trust God. Look at how much He's blessed me because I waited and she waited. We found the right person. And God will bless you too. If we can assist you in obeying the gospel, that is the most important decision in life, then be ready to make that decision. Be the right person that'll meet the right person one day. Won't you come while together we stand and sing? Affection's been nailed to the cross.